this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath. Sing it one more time. Well, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. Yes, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. It's good to see you here on a Wednesday night. Bring your little lick of fire with you. And I remember telling the folks in Idaho, you bring your little lick of fire, we'll have us a bonfire tonight. So I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Amen. Those joining us online, God bless you. It's good to have you with us as well. I like to sing that little song, God is good all the time.
God is good all the time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Sing that chorus again. Oh, God is good all the time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Let's sing the first verse. Well, if you're walking through the valley and there's shadows all around, well, do not fear, He will guide you, He will keep you safe and sound. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, and His word is good. God is good, yes, all the time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. My God is good all the time. And we were sinners, oh, so unworthy, yet for us He chose to die. He filled us with His Holy Spirit so we can stand and testify. That is love, it's everlasting, and His mercy, they will never end. My God is good all the time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good, yes, all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good, my God is good all the time. We were sinners, oh, we were sinners, Yes, so unworthy, yet for us he chose to die. He filled us with his Holy Spirit so we can stand and testify. Oh, that is love, it's everlasting, and his mercies, oh, they will never end. My God is good, oh, all the time, through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good, all the time, oh, through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good, God is good.
Been good to you tonight? Amen. Let's sing this. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want. Will he pay me if I could? Still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I'll sing it again. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around. Yes, he's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want. Will he pay me if I could? Still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. First verse. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. I had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief and woe. But when I would stumble, then I would humble down. And I can say, thank you, Lord, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around. Offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want. Worldly fame if I could, still I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. There's nothing in this world that will ever take the place of God's love. All the silver and gold could never buy it in touch from above. But when my soul needs healing and I begin to feel in his power, I could say, thank the Lord, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tempts, tries to turn me around. Yes, he's offered everything, got a name, all the wealth I want. Worldly fame if I could, still I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. One last time, oh, I wouldn't take nothing, journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. The devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. Yes, he's offered everything, got a name, all the wealth I want. Worldly fame if I could, still I wouldn't, nothing for my journey now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you know it, but I'm going to sing it anyway. I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got his life, his nature, and his ability. I've got the life of God in me. It's a simple chorus. I've got the life of God in me.
life of God in me. Yes, I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got His life, His nature, His ability. I've got the life of God in me. One last time, I've got the life of God in me. I've got the life of God in me. I've got His life, His nature, and His ability. I've got the life of God in me.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to go to prayer. If you could play just softly, God still moves as we take these knees to our Lord. And ask Brother Joe. Joe, if you'd come, just open the service in prayer. We want to remember Sister Amber McCall in prayer for her back. Sister Shirley Buchanan and Sister Karen Buchanan, we want to lift them up this evening. And some of you brothers may have saw this on the WhatsApp, but Brother Jeremiah Shepfield's brother Isaiah fell off a roof today. He's got three bones broken in his foot and shoulders dislocated. And they were able to put it all back together, but we just pray for a speedy recovery. I also want to remember Peter and Rachel as they're away, I believe, in Louisiana. Sister Rachel Pritchard, her back, I want to just remember her. Sister Carrie Whitlock, also, we've been praying for both of them a lot, so we just want to continue to remember them, and we have an unspoken prayer request here this evening as well. Let's sing this chorus as we just prepare our hearts to go to the Lord. God still moves. You believe that tonight? Oh, God still moves in the heart.
Just have an unspoken prayer request just by the lifting of hands. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are to be in your presence, O Lord, just once again. How grateful we are for what you've done for us, Lord, for the testimonies that you've brought, Lord, for the great work you've done in all these families, Lord, and these individuals, and Lord, we just ask once again, Lord, that you would just go to each need, Lord. Oh, I pray that you would just be with them, those requests that we have tonight. I pray that you'd be with Sister Amber, Lord Jesus, with Brother Jeremiah Sheffield's brother. I pray that you would just meet that need, Lord. I pray for those who are away, that you would just touch them. Those who are listening. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you would just give us exactly what we need, Lord. Lord, that you would just fill our hearts and help us to receive just something that would regenerate us, Lord Jesus, restore. I ask us just a special blessing over the remainder of this service. Be with each and every one, Lord. We ask this in all your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe. You may be seated. Amen. Well, God bless you again. And those joining us maybe a little late, God bless you. It's good to have you online joining us in the service. I trust you feel his presence. And you know, we had the funeral on Monday, and it was just a beautiful funeral. And I heard Brother Richard talking to somebody. He says, "I got a favorite song." Of course, being a song leader, I overheard. I wrote it down. And so I asked him tonight, I said, "Is it all right, Brother Richard, if I sing your favorite song? And fill my way every day with love." So let's sing that this evening. Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love, and keep me close to the side of my Savior and guide. Let me never in darkness roam. Keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. And soon the race will be o'er, and I'll travel no more, but abide in my home above. Let me sing, bless the King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love.
We'll sing that chorus again. If we could have the brothers come and take the tithes and the offering.
Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love.
Amen, Brother John. You can pray.
As we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry, why don't we stand? Let's sing this hymn, number, The Haven of Rest. Amen.
Amen. Aren't you glad you have a place to go that you can rest? Amen.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, "Make me your choice," and I entered the haven.
Yes, I've anchored my
evermore I thank her. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Just let go and let God have His way.
Among us, let your face shine upon us. I pray you'd take the word and quicken it to our hearts, fill our empty cups, calm our anxious spirits. I pray you'd guide our understanding into a deeper place with you. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us now as we handle the word tonight, and pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to move among us. And as the Apostle Paul wrote many years ago, may the word have free course among us. I pray now that you would bless the people, minister to those who are listening, and I pray you'd bring healing to all those who need it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, and let's bring up this sermon tonight. Great to have all of you here tonight. Appreciate our friends from Florida here, and just each and every one. May God bless you. Noah, good to have you here. And it's always a blessing to look out and see Joe there. Joe, good to have you. Snowed last night in Newfoundland. That's why Joe is here. I think, why should they get all the good weather? Principles to live by, number two. But there's no quote. Proverbs. We're going to be looking in the chapter 22, and we're going to look at verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. But I have a question. What if you're married to him? That's a good question, Brother Barry. Let's read that again. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. I wanted to mention two things, two people. Sister Shirley Buchanan, not doing really well and has been suffering for a long time, over years, with respiratory conditions. It's weakened her. We sure want to hold her up in prayer, if you don't mind. Also as well, Sister Shirley's sister-in-law, Karen Buchanan. Sister Shirley and Sister Karen married brothers. And Sister Karen has edema really bad, swelling of the legs, and they were talking about doing a knee transplant with her. They say now she's not a candidate. She's having real trouble moving around, and so we sure want to pray that the Lord will touch Sister Karen. I talked to her today, and she said, I know, Brother Barry, that I have these conditions, and I know that it's very difficult for me to be mobile. But she said, I'm healed. She said, last time she was at church, she came up for prayer, and we prayed for her, and she said, I know God did something for me. And she said, I'm going to hang on to that. And she said, pray with me. I said, I'll mention it to the dear saints, and we'll all pray for you and pray that the Lord will minister to you. So we want to keep that in prayer, if you don't mind. Now, let's jump in. Is that all right? Amen. This is going to be a real Bible study, because we're going to study our Bible. So if you have your Bible, keep it ready. We're going to look at it. I'm going to give you lots of scriptures. I'm going to give you probably too many for you to keep up with. So you can have the PowerPoint, obviously, if you like. I have one quote for you, and I'm going to use that quote as an example. And I'll bring that over towards the end. Let me give you the little preamble, okay? It'll be only two or three slides long, but let me give you the little preamble here as we begin. First of all, Brother Branham said, when you separate yourself from all unbelief, this doesn't count as a quote, okay? When you separate yourself from all unbelief, God will bless you. It's becoming to every one of us, regardless of the price, to separate ourselves from the unbelieving world. In a sense, that's becoming easier all the time, because the world is crazy. The world's falling apart. But yet again, it's hard because there are many things in the world that pull us in, that demand our attention, that draw on our limited time. And this is a struggle that all of us deal with, and we deal with it in our minds. Brother Branham quotes a scripture, come out from among them and be separate, I will receive you. It's becoming to us as men and women of God to take our stand in this dark hour that we're living in. And this is why I bring this, is because it's really important for you to know what you're standing for. What is it that we believe about this particular subject? And how is it that we approach certain things that are may be scriptural, they might be found in the message, and then, of course, the question is, what if they're not in either? And so, let's take a look here. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me. In other words, I'm really allowed to do everything if I'm of age and I got the money and I've got the freedom to do it, but all things are not expedient. If I'm not a felon, I can own a gun, right? No problem. But he said, all things are not expedient, and all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So I can do anything, have the freedom to do anything in a country like ours, but it may not be the best thing for you to do. Now, the word expedient is important, and we want to keep that this in mind and kind of in the back recesses of your mind. It means to bear together at the same time, to carry with others, or to collect or contribute in order to help and be profitable. So, like the example that I gave you last Wednesday night, you know, when you go to the cash register now and they'll ask you, do you want to round up? Do you want to take the change that you have coming to you and donate that to a certain organization like United Way? No, I don't want to contribute to that. I don't want to donate to that. So I would be saying that would not be expedient. I don't want to participate in that. Paul is saying that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. In other words, I don't want to contribute to that. I don't want to be identified with that. I don't want to associate with that at all. I'm going to recuse myself. I'm going to back away from that. I don't want to be identified. So there are, like for instance, you know, it might be somebody has asked me before, you know, I should be in politics. People have actually said that to me. You should be in politics. You know, you don't mind speaking in public, because that is the biggest phobia in the world, is the fear of having to speak in public. How many would say amen to that? Amen. And but for me, it isn't at all. So people say, "Wow, you should be a leader. You should be a politician." Well, you know what? If I can't be the president of the United States, why bother? So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to bear that load. I'm not going to contribute to that. I'm not going to waste my energy into that. I don't know if you remember or not. Josh, the Godwins are not here, I don't think. But they were going to put a microwave tower up in our backyard. Did I tell you that? Do you want me to tell you again?
Yes.
Some of you are shaking your head no. All right. But, you know, I was sitting in the hearing. I'll tell you the last part. I was sitting in the hearing, and these people, it's a done deal. The hearing is just a show. It's just like to satisfy the people who in the community want to come out and say something. What a joke. And I said, hey, never again will I waste a half hour and come here and do that. That attorney had it all buttoned up before we even got to say anything. And I rose to my feet and said, I'd like to say something else. They said, sit down, sir. Your time is over. Sorry, Samuel. And I left because I thought, what a joke this is. And so to play the game, to be successful, to be involved in that, to invest in that. And this is what Paul is saying. I could do it. I could do it.
Yeah.
You remember my aptitude test that I took, the personality test that I took? What were the two things? Number one was a preacher. Second thing was president of the local chamber of commerce, right? So I could do that. And it would be lawful for me. It would be possible for me. But would it be expedient? No. I'll leave that to more charismatic people than I. So therefore, there are things that, we would wonder about. And these things are, as I said last Wednesday night, they are beyond the language of the message. Now, I can argue all of these on the basis of the message in the scripture. I can, and I'd be glad to. In other words, if this is an issue for you, even though Brother Branham never said anything about transgenderism, I discussed that with you, and I'm willing to discuss any of these things. As a matter of fact, in talking last Wednesday night, I sparked some questions, and the questions were great, and I'm going to deal with one tonight. But, for instance, the internet was not around when Brother Branham was alive. And even though we had really primitive, even television and microwave capability and so forth and all of that. There was so much that was not around in his day, and so therefore these are things that we are left to deal with and to instruct people about. Cellular technology and everything that goes with that, and social media, and what a great big influence social media actually is. And then there are certain diseases and plagues that were not talked about under his ministry. And then I mentioned the example of artificial insemination or in vitro fertilization, and I gave you an example of that. And then, of course, there's the subject of Halloween, where Brother Branham only makes one passing reference to it, or global warming. All of these things if you search for them, you will not find them. We can still deal with them, because God never leaves us without an answer. How many would agree? God never leaves us defenseless in the world that we live in. So there are defenses against all of these things, or arguments, if you like, however you want to say it. I left out the big one, and the big one is AI. Because AI was not around in Brother Branham's day, but yet AI makes all of the other ones very small in comparison. And if you don't believe me, we'll have this discussion next year. And you will see how great a thing it is. Great meaning, not good necessarily, but great, it is much bigger than what it is now. There are definitely things about it that are fantastic, that are tremendous, that do things way faster, way more economical. But there are definitely questions about it, like I mentioned on Sunday, about autonomous weapons and so forth, where the systems actually choose the target. And there's many, many other concerns that smart people have. But nonetheless, this was not around in Brother Branham's day, so it's becoming an overwhelming global issue that we're all going to have to deal with. And so therefore, when we talk about these things, it's important for us to let the Holy Spirit guide us, because that's what the Holy Spirit's given for. Yeah. Amen. He said he would guide us into all truth. Amen. There are elements of error and false teaching in all those subjects that I threw up on the board there. But we want to be guided into all truth. We want to find out how far should we go. We want to know what does the Holy Spirit require of us in an age of the internet, or the age of social media, or the age of AI. What does God require? What's okay, what's not? And all of those are good, legitimate questions. I got a question after last Wednesday night. I'd like to read the question for you. The donor will be anonymous. I have a question. Thinking of Wednesday night service, what does the word say about dealing with toxic people? Toxic people. You will not find this phrase. It's a modern phrase, so you won't find it in the message search. It's much more of a modern word. The message doesn't have much direct quote, doesn't have any, but the Bible has verses on being patient with others and all the good stuff of extending grace and so forth. Also, scriptures that advise to not be friends with them. The scripture also advises to not be friends with them. Proverbs 22, verse 24, which we just read. Sometimes toxic people are just toxic. That's a great statement. Ornery people are just ornery. And that's true. And they get grace for weakness. Sometimes, you know, people overlook their weaknesses, and they even act worse afterwards. So there's no amendment of behavior. So it looks like the language that they understand is toxicity. I mean, that's the way they live their lives. That's how they navigate. That's their worldview. And how do we balance that? How do you live with that? I shot back a question in response to this question and said, well, it's different when it comes to dealing with, say, coworkers versus family members. Right? Because we're going to have a different answer there. And then also, we can say in the family, there may be a toxic person there. How about if it's a spouse? And so, those would be real serious considerations, and perhaps longer than what we would have tonight to deal with. Now, we have to define toxic, first of all. So, I would just give you a limited definition and just simply say that the word toxic means something that is poisonous or harmful. It would be something that is harmful to body or health. If you have a hepatotoxic condition, you have a condition that's going to affect your liver. If you have an autotoxic condition, It would be something that would involve the organs of your hearing. There are things that we would have in our lives sometimes that would be referred to as toxic stress, which would be prolonged or high-level stress, dealing with stress at a high level, which would be damaging long-term over years and years, but especially for young people. When kids are feeling toxic stress over a long time, it can really be difficult for them. We also know, too, and you brothers would know this, you sisters and brothers would know this, that there are sometimes toxic work situations where you may have a boss or a coworker, or just the environment might be hostile or unhealthy. That happens. I've told you before, but I'm going to repeat this. I work for a man whose name was Ivan. His full name was Ivan the Terrible. And he was the manager, owner of this printing company that I went to work for. And he's the guy I worked for. You remember I walked in off the street and said, I need a job, I'll work for nothing. If you like me after 2 weeks, hire me. But if you don't, you don't owe me anything. And he said, whoa, nobody's ever said that to me in my life. Just like last night, we were at a restaurant, and a waiter came over and said, hey, I'm Champ. Welcome to our restaurant, I'm going to be your waiter. I said, hold on, what? He said, my name is Champ. I said, for real? He said, yeah. I said, prove it. He said, really? I said, yeah. Do you have a birth certificate or a license? And he hauls out his driver's license and showed me. And his mother named him Champ. I said, you're the first person I've ever I've ever met whose name is Champ. And he said, well, you're the first person who's ever asked me to provide proof. And I said, well, that should at least give me 10% off. So I got the bill at the end of the meal. I got the bill. I said, hey, thanks, Champ. I looked at it, and here's a discount. I went right to him, and I said, why did you give me the discount? And he said, oh, well, you ordered a food buy one, get one half off. Oh, I said, oh. It's amazing how easy I can go down a rabbit hole. But there are toxic work situations. And my boss, Ivan the Terrible, he would get mad. Now, in a printing company, the thing you can't do is print words or spell words wrong. Right? I mean, that kind of ruins everyone's day. And I remember one time that we got something wrong on a job, and the job was completed. And then finally someone takes a look at it who should have looked at it a little earlier. And it was all for naught. And I watched him break up furniture in front of us all. He took a desk and a chair and just reduced it to little toothpicks in a very short period of time. And that's why he got the name Ivan the Terrible. But I remember days when I would just for some printing. And I remember going in the door, putting my hand on the door several days and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, your servant. If you want me to live through this day, you're going to have to help me and protect me. And may the angels, you know the story. But he was what we would refer to as a toxic person, because he was a kind of a person who could behave in a way that he was able to undermine other people. He instilled lots of fear in people. And whenever you have to deal with a toxic person, it usually creates in you an exhaustion. It creates conflict, and he leaves everybody around him feeling exhausted, drained, or invalidated. Very often, a person who's toxic will work through negativity. They're always negative. They'll work through manipulation, and they'll work with a lack of empathy. They have really no sense of how everyone else is feeling, and they really don't care. In reality, family is meant to be a safe place, isn't it? Family is meant to be a place where you get support, you get forgiveness, even when you don't deserve it. You get love, you get encouragement. You learn lots of things when you're a part of a family. But not every family member blends with them. And what happens when those that you love the most wound you the deepest? And that's the question. What happens when those you love the most wound you the deepest? There are some people who pull us towards the kingdom. They pull us into the presence of God. They encourage us to towards spiritual things. And there's other people who will push us farther from His will, from God's peace, from the unity that should be in a family. And they'll do it by control, fear, and manipulation. I will tell you this. I don't believe that God ever meant for us to live under control or in bondage. I don't believe that God ever meant for us to live being continually manipulated and living in a way that you're always worried about trying to make somebody not get angry. I don't think God meant us to live that way. And part of our experience as Christians is to walk in wisdom and to recognize when something clearly is not of God and to put boundaries in place so that you can stay in the will of God. And you don't have to live in bondage and in fear. God tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 that we should guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. And we're never meant to live in chains. I said we're never meant to live in chains. Kind of like Jacob and Laban. You remember the story back in the book of Genesis here. In Genesis chapter 31, Laban was a unique character. He was Jacob's employer. He was his father-in-law. He was his authority figure. And he was also his constant manipulator. And no matter how hard he worked, Laban kept changing the wages, moving the goalposts, because Laban didn't want Jacob to grow beyond his control. I said Laban did not want Jacob to grow beyond his control. And he did everything to keep him off guard and off balance so he would stay under Laban's control. Because Laban was prospering having a prophet live under his roof and live on his farm. Right? And so he did everything he could to manipulate Jacob to stay on the farm. Because he knew as long as I have this guy around, my flocks grow, my revenue increases, everything is better as long as Jacob's around. I don't understand it, but listen, if I got to switch wives and put Leah instead of Rachel, whatever I got to do, I'm going to do it, because he was not at all interested in Jacob's welfare, he was interested in his own. And no matter how hard he worked, it was never ever good enough for Laban. You remember Pharaoh did the same thing to Moses, right? Moses is in the will of God. He's trying to get the people out. Pharaoh comes along and says, well, you can go, but you can't take your kids. And then next time he says, you can go, but you can't take your cattle. And then he's constantly making conditions. He's all moving the goalposts all the time because he's trying to slow down and have control over Israel, because he's supposed to be the kind of superpower that maintains control over people that don't even have an army. But controlling family members do that, don't they? They change the rules, they keep people dependent, they fail to let people go when they should, and they're constantly making decisions that benefit themselves. But I will tell you this, love does not control. Amen. Love does not suffocate. Love does not intimidate. And love does not manipulate. Amen. I said love does not control, suffocate, intimidate, or manipulate. And once someone attempts to keep you under their control, it isn't love anymore, it's bondage. That's all right. Once someone attempts to keep you under their control, it isn't love anymore, it's bondage. And you are not disobeying God by obeying His word and His principles, and that's what we want to talk about. As you remember, people ask Brother Branham in questions and answers, and I've read you the quotes before where, you know, a sister would say, well, my husband wants me to cut my hair, and he doesn't want me to go to church, and he doesn't want me to read my Bible and so forth. Do I have to stay with him? And Brother Branham said, of course not. He said, under those conditions. He's not opening the door for remarriage here, but he's saying a woman doesn't have to stay in that bondage under those conditions. Now, you got to be sure you're doing the right thing here, right? And this woman might not just be a bad day for her, and all the rest of it. She's got to be sure that, you know, that situation is right for her to leave and so forth. And we got to be very careful about those things. All right, so what do we do when we have a toxic person? Now, obviously, you people that work in a corporate setting, like whether you work in a hospital or a company, when you got more than two people, one of them could be toxic, right? Or if you're in a school and you got a toxic child who's there, you have to deal with that. You have to work with that. Now, some of you may have training in your companies that help you deal with that. Like if you're in management, they probably give you courses on how to deal with that person without punching them. And I get that, and I don't want to conflict with that at all. But I got to give you the biblical perspective, okay? I got to come back to Scripture here and help you to see some of the things here that are important. So number one, we want to make sure before we deal with anyone else about any other issue, and I mean any other issue, we got to make sure that we examine our own heart first.
Amen.
Because you don't want to be thinking, hey, look. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Let me insert a little word in here. If you only love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect. In other words, if you're going to reflect the character of the Father, then this is 45, verse 45, that ye may be children of your Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to reflect the real character of the Father, this is the kind of love that he extends, because after all, hasn't he extended it to you? Hasn't he loved you when you were unlovable? Hasn't he forgiven you when you were full of sin and all the rest of it? So if you want to reflect the character or the nature of your Father, this is the kind of steps that we take. And so Jesus goes a little further and says, well, in Matthew 7, why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider it the beam that is in thine own? So your job is to examine yourself and make sure that you're in a right position to be able to say what you're going to say. And I think coming at a situation with humility and coming at it with prayer and praying for that individual, asking God to bless them rather than curse them, because you can do that. And it's not the best approach to do that, because sometimes we'll say, well, we're going to disregard that person, have nothing to do with them. But there are situations where you are put together with people like that, and you have to deal with them. And it might be an immediate boss or something else. And you have to see them as a person who is also created by God, and not to view that person as negative, but someone who needs help, and to treat them with respect. Now, listen, I know right away, I know you can't help everybody. And I know you can't be a savior to everybody. And I know you can't be, the one that turns this person around. But approaching this, first of all, we want to say, rather than condemn this person or curse that person or act negatively towards them, we want to do what we can in a positive way first. Is that all right? So in Proverbs chapter 22, as we have read, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, unless thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Paul picks it up also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. That's a kind of a phrase that we would not exactly use in that way, but there are situations where, as Paul is teaching us here, that the better thing to do is to avoid the situation. And if you have a choice and you know that this person is not a person who's edifying to you at all, or edifying to your children, you may want to just draw back. Proverbs 14:7 says, I don't have it on the board, Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. So when this person says enough to let you know that they're not a believer, they're not a Christian, this is not a good thing, there is one piece of advice, and that is to go. Sometimes you just need to withdraw, because you know you're not going to be able to change or turn this situation around. Now, we also want to respond in a proper way. Like Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is where that every one of us need to learn to put boundaries in place because we don't want to be drawn into that, especially someone who would apply pressure and draw us into something and make us feel guilty because we don't participate in something. And this is where we all have to make sure that we understand how far we're going to go. We're going to put boundaries here. We're not going to be drawn into this thing, and we're not going to have to get into something that we're going to have to repent to get out of. It's better, it's always better not to get in than to get in and try to find a place to get out. I said it's better not to get in. Ephesians chapter 4, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So whenever we deal with somebody or talk with somebody, we're going to have to speak truth. And the best way to speak truth is with the grace of God that we mentioned over here in Matthew chapter 7. Because that's what's going to help. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul also writes, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are things we have to guard against ourselves, but we also don't want to be around. We don't want to be a participant. We don't want to carry that load. We don't want to be contributing to that at all. But he says, be kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, so there are times when I've experienced this before at work and different places where I think I mentioned to you before, and I'll give you some safe examples, but I do some picture framing. I used to own a picture framing company, and I worked for a little season as a picture framer in our town. It's a college town, Blacksburg. And over there, there's very liberal ideas and very liberal people over there, and in this picture framing company, I didn't have control over what came in, okay? People brought stuff in, and that's how the business was generated. And so I knew this was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. These two guys show up who got married, and they got wedding pictures that they want to have framed, right? One of them's a big size one. Ain't no way. I mean, there ain't no way. But the owner now was on the liberal side. And the other framers were very much on the liberal side. And let's just say that nobody believed the message in that shop. All right? And so I bundled it all up and I brought it to him, laid it on his desk, and I said, here's where we draw the line. And I had to say that very nicely. And I said, I'm sorry, but, you know, as a Christian, I said, I just would find this quite distasteful to have to do this. And I said, I realize what I'm saying, and I realize what the consequences may be, but I'm sorry, here's where the line is. And so we have to have a boundary, right? We have to have a line, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But when we have that, we don't want to shove that down somebody's throat and be, snobbish about it. I'm looking for a word. We don't want to be greater than thou. We don't want to have an arrogance about that at all, because arrogance is not of God. Sometimes we just need to state the truth in love and present that and say, hey, I'm going to pass on that even if there are consequences for that. Now, in my situation, it's a little bit easier if you're working at a job where you don't really depend on the income to pay all the bills and everything else. So if you're working in a job and you're the main breadwinner in your household, you've got to be sensitive about that. And sometimes you got to pray about the timing and all the rest of it, because you don't want to jeopardize yourself, and you've got to use real wisdom. And that's why I say, I said at the beginning, we need to learn to rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit to help us in all those situations, because sometimes some of those situations are pretty tight. I know one of my sons worked at a bank, and the bank was very much into pride activity in the community. And they had to wear rainbow ties on certain days. And I mean, it was quite pronounced in here. And he just drew the line. And he didn't last long, but he drew the line. And sometimes you just have to do that because, this is too much of a violation of what I believe and who I am. And so therefore, we're going to let that pass. And so our attitude in dealing with people who are toxic, there are times when you can pull them aside one-on-one and talk to them, and you might be able to get some common ground. They may not ever believe the Bible. They may not ever accept the message or whatever else, but at least you got common ground in saying, you know where I stand on this particular issue. And sometimes you can talk to your boss or your coworkers and make that case. I remember one time, I think I told you, I was in a company, and all the workers were over here gathered around one of the machines. It was lunchtime, and I came in after lunch, and I had witnessed to some of them and given them some books. And I had little excerpts out of the church age book. We did this in Canada years and years and years ago, and we gave them, we had little pamphlets that were Christian baptism, what happened in the Garden of Eden. It had a big red apple on the front. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Who was Jesus? And, you know, we had little pamphlets that we gave out to people. So I gave them out to my coworkers. You know, whenever I found one that was interested, I gave them one. And I walked in one day. I was heading into my office, walk in, and they were all over on the other side of the shop, and they were all gathered together. And they, as I passed by, I just kind of threw my hand up and waved at them. And they said, "Hey, there's Barry now. Hey, Barry, what really happened in the Garden of Eden?" And I know what they wanted to do. I mean, they wanted to start a conversation because they just read it in the book that I'd given to them. And I just looked back at them and I said to the guy who asked me the question, I said, "I'll talk to you later about that." Because I knew if I had gotten into a group conversation, they would have really, you know, how that can go. And so when I had a chance, pulled him aside, sat down one-on-one, and I said, "Do you really want to know what happened in the Garden of Eden?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I'd like to hear from your perspective." And I said, "Okay." I said, "The Bible says this and this." And so we got into it and had ourselves a little demonstration there, a little conversation about it. But sometimes, you know, in using wisdom about it, you got to, if you can, pull people one-on-one and get them to talk a little bit. Sometimes you can accomplish a whole lot more doing that than in a group setting. Right. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that which hear, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you, and bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you." Jesus is pretty consistent here. To bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. So Jesus is not talking about a passive response here. He's talking about going the extra mile here in a situation. And he said these are people that would despitefully use you. They would make your life miserable. And by going the other mile, by going the extra distance with that person, that's probably more effective in terms of softening their heart than resisting that person. And that's the principle that he's trying to show us. He says, and Paul picks it up in Romans chapter 12, and he says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." I didn't put these lines on here. They're on here as a template, so in case for some of you that notice those things. Matthew chapter 5, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek," he says it again, "turn him the other one also." And verse 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too, and give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away." Look, Jesus is giving us an example of how we can do, in a sense, what he did. He did something that was completely unnecessary for him to do, which is die for our sins, because he was not a sinner. But he went that extra mile on our behalf. You know why? Because he loved us. And love is the most powerful weapon that you have in your arsenal. Love is the most powerful thing that you can use in any situation. And Jesus is saying, you watch people react when you go that extra mile for them and on their behalf when you don't need to. That is probably one of the most effective things that you can do. You know, people ask Brother Branham, I remember this one woman said, and I didn't bring all the quotes here, but this woman said, "You know, my husband doesn't believe the message and he doesn't want to come to church. He says, I can go, but he doesn't want to come to church. And so should I leave him and find somebody else who wants to believe the message?" And Brother Branham said, "No." He says, "Go home." He says, "Put your arms around him, tell him you love him, make him a great big cherry pie and have him sit down and eat the cherry pie." So in other words, he doesn't deserve this, but you know what? You go the extra mile and show them that you have the love of God in your heart. Yeah. You're not being self-righteous and looking over this person and say, I don't want to even be with you. You're not even on my level of believing here. You're not on my level of spirituality. So I'm going to have nothing to do with you. No, he says, no, come down to their level. If they ask you to go a mile, go two. It's not required. It's not sensible. It's not logical. But do it anyway, because you're showing the love of the Father in your heart. You're showing that you got something different than what the average person has. So go with him that extra mile and give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You want an example of that? Last night, our head deacon here got a call from one of the sisters in the church here. It was a homeless man who was out here in town. And our head deacon went out, picked him up in the cold weather. He had no coat on, had just got released from the hospital. Brother Tom took him and booked him into a hotel. Oh, you say that's nice. But he didn't leave it there. Brother Tom shows up in the morning and starts to investigate. Who are you? Why don't you have a coat? You know, what do you have family? And begins to find out. So Tom's on the phone and email with family members that are related to him. Brother Tom was with him until 4 o'clock this afternoon. You know, he didn't have to do that. And there's a whole lot of other details and things that Brother Tom did for that man, who we don't know his name. He was in his 70s. He had one foot smaller than the other. He had some heart issues. He had a number of things that were wrong with him. Poor guy. You know, and being out there without a coat in his to his possession, you know. And Brother Tom didn't have to do that. But you know what you're doing? You're showing the love of God to a person here who can in no way pay you back. And Brother Tom didn't do that in order for me to tell the story. He didn't do it for any other reason except that's what Christians do. Amen. And the sister who found the man and you know, felt a call and see what we could do and help out in a certain situation here. And Brother Tom is wise with that. I mean, the other night he was, he's out in the lobby somewhere here, so I think I'm safe. But the other night I came out of church and I was asking, where's Brother Tom? You know, I thought he was here. Sister Kim's here. Why isn't Brother Tom here? And he said, oh, he went to the gas station with a guy who came along, pulled into the parking lot, and didn't have any gas. And we've learned a long time ago not to give people cash, because people can do lots of things with cash. And so if he says he needs gas, Brother Tom takes him in his vehicle, takes his gas can, leaves his wife in the truck in the parking lot. This man's wife's in the truck in the parking lot. We kept her for collateral. And you take Brother Tom, we're going to take her. We'll do a hostage switch. And if you, I said to the other deacons, I rebuked them openly and said, hey, shouldn't someone go with Brother Tom? Well, they said, yeah, that's true. I mean, somebody should. But you know what? He's gone before we could even get our shoes tied. He's going up the road in the car. Picks up the gas, fills up the gas can, comes back, fills up the guy too. They wave as they go out the parking lot. Who are they? Don't know. Can they pay us back? Probably not. Will we ever see him again? Who knows? But you know what Jesus is saying here? That if you want to make a difference in people's lives, lay down your life. You don't have to. It doesn't make sense. You're probably never going to get noticed for it or whatever else. But when you do that, you're showing the love of the Father. I got another example for you in a little bit. Paul warns us that in the last day, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. You have toxic children, toxic teenagers that don't want to listen. They're just rebels. They don't want to listen. They don't have enough common sense to be able to rub two nickels together. And yet they feel like they know it all. And here's Paul telling us that in the last day, this is going to increase. It's going to abound. And you're going to have people without natural affection and truce breakers and false accusers. And I gave you the example of up in Dayton, Ohio, years ago when the kid was in the phone booth. And for the people, you know, who have the designer sneakers, you know, this guy was wearing designer sneakers. He's back in the day when there was phone booths. Now let me explain what a phone booth is. A phone booth is a box. It's mostly glass. And in it had a phone that had a cord. And the cord would go to a box. You put quarters in the box, and you wait until they ding, and then you get a dial tone, and then you can dial. Noah, you ever heard of such a thing? One year, my brother worked for the phone company. He was Joe's father. And he was wondering what to get me for Christmas. I think it's the only Christmas present he ever gave me. But he gave me a payphone. It was so heavy, he had to lift it to our house in a wheelbarrow. But I thought it was great. I mean, I just really liked the phone. It weighed 100 pounds or something. Anyway, that's how we used to do phone calls. And this poor young guy was in the phone booth and had these nice sneakers on. Three kids came up behind him, shot him in the back, took the sneakers off, and went off. Police came and found him. The poor young man died, and they arrested the three, brought him into court. One of the kids who took the sneakers off wore the sneakers in the courtroom. That's a situation where you have people without natural affection. That's not natural. The Greek word is apalgio. They're without feeling. And it's Paul says in the last day this will come, and this is the world that we live in. And all of these characteristics would be identifiable in the last day. Paul talks about situations where people become slanderers. They become gossips. He said they even are absolute fakes. And we find all kinds of situations that are like that in the time that we live in. Paul writes, or sorry, let me see if I can seem to have a breakdown here with our switch. Psalm 109. David is crying out to God because of people that are around him. And you can read this entire psalm, and it's about David saying, Lord, vengeance is not mine, vengeance is yours. And I'm going to help you out. I'm going to tell you what you should do with these people. That's literally what he does in this entire psalm. It's a really interesting psalm. It's not like any other. I mean, in one place he says, let Satan stand beside this person. Let Satan stand right next to him and antagonize this person. He said, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me, and they have spoken against me with a lying tongue. And he's referring to people who would slander someone else. And they compass me about also with words of hatred. That's what a toxic person does. They use words of hatred in a situation. They fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. I'm not going to go back at them. Lord, that's vengeance is yours. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and they hated and hatred for my love. In every way I showed it to them, they threw this back at me, he says, and I have no recourse but just to turn to you. And sometimes that's the only thing we can do, is just turn it over to God and back away. And sometimes to work a working agreement with, you know, a family member, and to be able to sit down and try to say, hey, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord here. And your attitude and your conduct, your words here are creating a certain type of atmosphere. We need to sit down. We need to work through this. Because in every home, someone has to be the leader. Someone has to answer to God. And if I'm the father here, there are boundaries. There are things like Brother Branham did with his own son, Billy Paul. And he said, hey, there are certain things here that we can do and enjoy, but there are certain things that we can't. So we're going to have to draw a line. And so therefore, you're going to have to make a choice now as a result of that. But I got to hold to this. And I always say to them, if you're going to do that, you're going to present it that way to your children or someone in your household, your teenager or whatever else, you need to say it and be ready to enforce it. You need to be ready to follow through. Because if you don't follow through, it's just suggestions. It's not a commandment. It's not a standard anymore. It's just a suggestion. And a suggestion sounds like people have a choice whether they want to take it or not. But for a father, if he's given the mandate to be the head of the house and to be the one to continue to discipline the house by putting boundaries there and putting proper parameters there, we have to make those decisions and enforce them. We have to be willing to stand behind him. And if a wife and a husband, they should agree on things before they go to their child and say, hey, this is our rule in our house here. We're not going to have a phone until we're, I don't know, 42 or something. That's our rule in the house here. So don't give your mother a hard time, because she's only going by what we've agreed upon here in our household. And when parents stand together, let me tell you, it's a whole lot more difficult for a child to come against that. Finally, brethren, he says, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, and love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Hey, before you start railing against somebody or rendering evil because they say something evil about you, remember that God called you out of your evil condition in the first place, that you might inherit something, something you certainly didn't deserve. So if you're going to respond here, you make sure you, in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The way you want to deal with this is you want to, our goal here is to create an atmosphere of peace in our home, not confrontation. And we don't want to continue the conflict here, but we want to ensue peace here. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There are limitations on what we can do as parents, but obviously we need to create the standard and lay down the standard. Obviously we want to do that, but remember the Lord is watching over all those conversations. Now let me give you an example. I want to give you one quote here as an example. And in this quote, I got to give you a little preamble here first. In the message Ever-Present Water from the Rock in 1961, Brother Branham is on a hunting trip with Banks Woods. They've been out several days just getting away. He said, we were not shaven. We were dressed in old clothes in the first place, overalls. And he said, we had lots of squirrel blood all over us because they had shot several squirrels. So Brother Banks Woods knows of this old guy who owns a property, a farm. And Banks Woods goes up to his door, knocks on the door, and he says, hey, would it be all right if me and my friend, we came in and walked across your land and be able to hunt over on the other side, over here on the field on the other side? And this old guy is sitting on the porch. He just kind of starts questioning. He says, aren't you one of the Woods boys? And he says, yeah. He says, my name is Banks. And he said, this is my friend over here. So Brother Bram's listening to this, and he says, I better get out of the car. And this is not the quote now. This is the preamble. All right. And he says, I better go over and talk to him. So he goes over, and he's just standing kind of in the background there, but he's listening to Banks Woods. And Banks says, yeah, this is my pastor. And he says, really? He looks at Brother Bram, really? And he says, Woods, have you gotten so low that you need to carry your pastor with you everywhere you go? He said, that's terrible. And he said, no, he said, we just wanted to go across here. And Brother Brandon leans down, picks up an apple, and he's just chewing on the apple. And this old guy looks at Brother Brandon and he says, I don't have a whole lot of time for preachers. He said, they say a whole lot of things, and they don't know what they're talking about. And Brother Brandon said, well, hey, everyone's entitled to your own opinion. That's up to you. He said, but I'll tell you what, he told Brother Branham. He said, I know one preacher who came around here last year. And he said, I know what happened. He said, there was an old lady up there on top of the hill. She lives in that house up on top of the hill. She had cancer. And she was so bad that they had a draw sheet underneath her, and they'd lift her up, and they'd take that sheet out, and she couldn't even get out of the bed. And she was dying with cancer and all laid up with it and so on. And he said, one night, he said, I heard an awful of shouting going on and people screaming and shouting. And he said, I got up to look. And he said, the lights were on and people were out in the yard and they were hollering and everything else. The next morning, me and the wife went up. And he says, when we went up there, here was the woman. And she had eaten a cup of coffee and some bacon and eggs. And she was sitting at the table there. She not only got up and cleaned her house while we were there, but went over and cleaned the neighbor's house. This is the woman that had cancer. And the man and the woman asked the other people who were in the house, they said, what happened here? And they said, well, they said there was a preacher in a meeting in Acton, Kentucky, wherever that is. And this preacher said, there's a woman down here in the audience, and your sister has cancer. She's going to die. He says, I want you to take this prayer cloth and go and lay it on that sister of yours and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, rise up and walk. And so they did. They went home, and a couple of people from the church went, laid hands on that sister, put the prayer cloth on there. She just jumped up off the bed. And that old man said to Brother Branham, he said, now that preacher, I'd like to meet him someday. He said, that guy knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was doing. Brother Branham says, oh, really? He says, yeah. He says, now you don't believe in God, right? And he says, well, I believe in religion, but I don't believe in people. He said, the people I follow. Brother Branham says, well, he says, let me tell you something. He said, this tree right here, he said, is at the end of August. Not even had a cold spurt yet, but the leaves are already turning and falling off, right? He said, yeah. What makes it do that? He said, well, the sap begins to run down. He says, who tells the sap to run down? He said, where's the sap go? He says, it goes into the roots. And he says, and everything falls off that tree. And then next spring, he said, gets certain warmth. And all of a sudden, that sap starts to come back up the tree. Who tells it to do that? He said, I don't know. He said, must be some kind of intelligence. And Brother Branham said, if you can tell me what kind of intelligence that is, I'll tell you what intelligence told me that that woman was going to be healed in that service that night. He said, are you the preacher? He said, yes, I am. And he says, I've always wanted to meet you. And he just softened up immediately. And Brother Branham goes on, and he changes the story and just goes on. He begins to talk about some other things. Now, that was the preamble to the quote. So a year later, Brother Branham and Banks Woods are back in the same field, and they're doing the same thing. They're going squirrel hunting. And they're going across the field. Banks goes up, and there's a woman sitting on the porch. And this is this old man's wife. She is ornery as ornery can get. She starts cursing and using all kinds of foul language against Banks Woods and says, that's you young people. She said, always taking advantage of old people. And here you are on the property and nobody gave you permission to do that. Why don't you go take, you know, your friend here and go somewhere else? And she used much more colorful language than that. And Brother Branham said, she was just bawling me out like everything. And he said, she almost gave me a whipping. And I was sitting there, and she said, if you start across this property and you lay a foot on it, I'm going to call the sheriff. Now, what I want you to notice is Brother Branham's response to her. He says, well, sister dear, we're Christians, and we wouldn't do that if you don't want us to do that. Christians, there's no such thing, she says. He said it, and Brother Branham said, she said it real nasty. And she was bawling us out terribly. But lady, he said, don't you believe in Jesus Christ? She said, I believe in him, but not in these people. And I said, well, you can't believe in him without believing in these people. You can't do it. And he said she was doing everything, giving me a cursing. And I walked out, came over, and he said, sister, we only want to pass out over here, go over to the other side of the field, and that's all we want to do. And he said, I'm working here. And she said, well, that's the way with you people. You want to run over old folks and so on. And he said, Brother Branham said, well, if you don't want us to do it, he said, I'll get in the car and we'll go another way. But he said, your husband told us that we could do this. She said, I don't care what he said. You're not doing it. He said, that's up to you. But he said, if it's all right. And she said, if you cross over here, I'll call the sheriff. And he said, you have a perfect right. And I'm sorry that I didn't come see you besides seeing your husband. He said, I'm sorry about that. And she was raging. These are his words. She was raging, puffing, blowing, shaking her fist in my face. And I was standing there in a pair of overalls. And I said, I'm real sorry I disturbed you. I wouldn't have done that for nothing in the world. He said, I'm ashamed of myself. He said, you young people think you can run over us old folks. And he says, no doubt, that's what took place along this neighborhood many times. But sister, we are Christians here. And I'm just working to help some brother out. And she said, you're working? And he said, what do you do? And he said, I'm a minister. I'm a reverend. I'm going to pray for somebody. And she looked down and said, a reverend? Yes, ma'am. And what are you doing here? She said, I'm trying to help somebody out. And she said, what's your name? My name is Branham. She said, are you Brother Branham? And I said, yes. And she said, forgive me. She said, Brother Branham said, her lips started quivering. And she said, I'm a backslidden Methodist. And I'm ashamed the way I've acted. And I said, God bless you, sister. Go back to church and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said, see, if you jumped out there and started fussing back at her and telling her you had a right and so forth, see what you would have done? But just a few words of love go on down to the heart. He said, brother, let's get some people inside the veil. Do you know what my secret is? He said, this is how I conquer wild animals, This is how I conquer sickness, is by love. The love of God constrains us to do such a thing. Amen. Now, in his case, it would have been so easy for him to rail back at her, right? But your husband told me so, and to do that. But instead, he puts himself in the inferior position. He says, I'm so sorry. I'm ashamed of myself for doing this. I should have checked with you when I was here with your husband and so on, and all of that. He's never pushing back at her at all. And finally comes to the place where just an opening, and she says, what's your name? Branham. And she realizes. I'll tell you what, in a situation like that, it's hard not to respond in a negative way. It's hard to hold your tongue. But sometimes that's the thing that's going to speak louder than any of your responses. And Brother Branham said, give me a consecrated life. Someone that's dead and rose again in Christ, who lives in the glory of God, with the love of God around them, that's the person I believe is going to be there. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. So when a person dies out to themselves, leaves their anger out of it, and just acts with the love of God, hey, Brother Bram didn't have to do that. And it was not even logical for her to be saying the things that she did, and he had permission to do it, just being gracious and so forth in the situation. But he stays with it. And sometimes that's really what we have to do, is just stay with it. And sometimes it may not work on the first try, but we stay with it. And just praying all the time when you're going through a situation like that, that God will soften that heart by the example that you set. And sometimes that's what it takes. I hope that helps in just a little bit. Because we live in a world with lots of angry, unhappy people who are stressed and frustrated, people who can't make ends meet, people who have suffered great loss, people who are going through real tragedies and real upsets in their families and in their lives. We live in a world where that increases. It increases more and more. Lots of people, there's no end to it now. Everything is difficult. Everything that people do is difficult. And, you know, you can imagine the people, you know, trying to feed their families in the time we're living in where the government shut down. And I made sure the deacons, we check with everybody here to make sure, just about everybody here, just to make sure that people are not hurting. Because there's lots and lots of hurting people. In our community, there's lots of hurting people. And people wondering, well, what are we going to do tomorrow? And, sometimes it just takes a little forethought, a little bit of just compassion and just, you know, okay, what can we do and how can we help? There's lots of angry people in our world. Sometimes, you know, you're in a situation, just pray, Lord, use me. Help me say the right thing, because a soft answer turneth away wrath. And that scripture works. It sure does. He is my peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall. He who has broken down every Changes us. You're able to take anger away and replace it with the ability to project the love of God. Even the people who don't love us, even the people who might rail against us and slander us and say things that we don't agree with, we believe, Lord, you're able to give to us what we need to be able to project the love of the Father to them. And Lord, may our desire always to be able to accomplish peace in the situation. Lord, to be able to make things right, to be able to say we're sorry when we need to, and to be able to humble ourselves. Because, Lord, we know that's what you did. And when we do that, Lord, we reflect your heart. And that's a very powerful thing. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us. And forgive us, Lord, where we've failed to do that. Forgive us, Lord, when sometimes we took matters into our own hands. But may we practice these things, Lord, in allowing the Holy Spirit to be able to use us and speak to us. We're going to trust you to help us with that, Lord. There are toxic people all around us. Some are very close. Some that we love the most cause the deepest wounds. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be able to have wisdom and how to deal with that and how to respond. And Lord, may your healing virtue flow to those who need it. We give ourselves completely to you. Trust, Lord, that you're going to help us in the situations that lay ahead. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Branham's example in dealing with that woman. But Lord, we thank you for Brother Tom's example in dealing with that older man. Because Lord, we never know when we're going to face a situation similar to that. So help us, Lord, I pray. Bless the people now. Bless the balance of our week. And Lord, we just ask and pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that little song as we go tonight, the one that we started out in the first half. It's Jesus, I really want to